Well, if you turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 3, we'll continue our study in Colossians. Many, many years ago, I had a class in speech in high school, and they said, you're not supposed to give thanks to your audience, but I'm going to break that rule. I can't tell you how often I've been encouraged when I deliver God's Word, and your encouragement to me has been a great help to continue studying God's Word and to continue delivering His Word. So I just wanted to throw that out because it really has meant a lot to me. So we'll read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sakes the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when we lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to that which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I've got a quote here that our family is, we're doing Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and it's just so happened this week. It's on February 10th. I'll read the portion, and then I'll reiterate the sentence that I want to start off with. We are full, and we forget God. Satisfied with earth, we are content to do without heaven. Rest assured, it is harder to know how to be full than it is to know how to be hungry. So desperate is the tendency of human nature to pride and forgetfulness of God. Take care that you ask in your prayers that God would teach you how to be full. And so the sentence that really has struck me is, satisfied with earth, we are content to do without heaven. Satisfied with earth, we are content to do without heaven. As we read this section here in Colossians, we have been discussing a lot of doctrinal issues about what was happening in Colossae. And now he's going to get into how do we apply that teaching into our lives. And here in chapter 3, verse 1, this if ye then be risen with Christ, it's not a question. Some translations say, therefore, since you have been risen with Christ. So it's pointing out that you have risen with Christ. It's not that if you have, it's that you have been. But the way it states here, it kind of makes you think that it's a conditional clause. But it's not. Since you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So he's taking our vision from the things down here, and he's telling us, look up. And many times I use this illustration because it's meant so much to me. The next, what I'm going to say, you know, I was at a conference for young people, and there was a fellow there who was studying marketing. And he said, "Did you ever go into the big supermarkets?" I said, "Oh yeah, I've gone into supermarkets." He said, "Did you ever look at the ceiling?" I said, "No." He says, "They don't have ceilings. You go to Walmart, they don't have a ceiling. Our big chain stores in Spain don't have ceilings because people don't look up. When was the last time you saw the stars and really took time to just contemplate the greatness? We don't look up. As human beings, we're stuck on the earth. We're looking down. And Paul is trying to get our eyes up so that we can see the majesty of our Savior, of our Lord. And so when we see this, it says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. There is the Lord Jesus Christ seated. But you know, the Lord Jesus has stood up, hasn't He? Maybe your mind is thinking. And I like this passage, so we're going to jump over there to Acts chapter 7. The Lord Jesus Christ is normally seated, but in Acts 7, He stands up. Acts 7:56. You know that Stephen was going to be martyred. And just before he's martyred, he says that he looks up. Verse 56. And said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." The death of one of His made him stand up. Wow. But there is Stephen being martyred, and he's looking up into glory and says, "There's my Savior." And he's standing up. I don't know that he recognized the beauty of that. But I believe the Lord stood up to receive him. "You're coming to be with me, Stephen." And when we give our life for Christ, I think the Lord stands up and receives us. And yet, you know, I think, let's go back to Colossians. I think oftentimes we think that these special glories are just for those who die, who are martyred. But some of you know the story of the five martyrs in Ecuador, Jim Elliott and company. And I remember reading that biography a long time ago, and he said, you know, the key to sacrifice, to dying for Christ, is not the martyrdom. That brother had died years earlier. Years earlier. Why? Because he had given his life over to the Lord. We've been singing some songs. If you read it, commitment, consecration to the Lord. I want to serve you, Lord. And where does it begin? By casting my vision where it belongs, not down here. Because you know what happens when we look down here? We get discouraged. I get discouraged with my life, and I get discouraged with your life too. It's the truth. Because we falter and fail each other. But it's when I look at my Savior sitting there and saying, "Lord, I want what heaven has." We've just been singing that, haven't we? But you know, if I'm satisfied with earth, what did I say? Satisfied with earth, we are content to do without heaven. And why are we content to do without heaven? Because I'm satisfied here. I'm so full of the things that I have. My phone, my car, my house, my food, my family, the ball games. We're so full. And let's face it, none of those things are bad. It's not bad to have a phone. It's not bad to have a house. But when that takes us away from looking up, that's where the problem comes, isn't it? I shared a couple weeks ago, we had some families, when I was in Spain last month, we had a family visit us, and we came home late, and we stopped, and they're rushing in. I says, "Listen, I know you're cold, but stop for a minute. Look up." And they look up and say, "Man, we haven't seen that many stars in a long time. That's probably the most stars we've ever seen." Because we live in this podunk town out in the middle of nowhere where there's hardly even lights on the street. So you get a really good look up. But why are we supposed to see the stars? Just for the beauty of the stars? My God has made every one of them. And He names them. He keeps them there. We saw that in chapter 1. All things consist, are held in that balance up there by our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so when it says here, seek those things which are above, I look up. And we're going to see how from verse 5 to 9, it's going to talk to us about things of earth. From 10 to 17, it's going to talk to us about the things which are above, generally speaking. And then from chapter 3, 18 to 4 and 6, it's going to be about the things above specifically. So we'll look at that as we go through that. But now let's jump over to verse 2. And it just struck me, you know, I wasn't even thinking of Valentine's Day tomorrow. But think of what verse 2 says. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things on earth. Set your affection. And this word affection is dealing with your moral interest. What is the morality that you have? Where do those values come from? Because when I set my affection down on earth, guess what happens? I become like the people of earth. When I set my affections on the things above, my values are taken from somewhere else. And they're in direct contrast. The values of heaven are not the values of earth. Let's face it. Down here, it's me first and everybody last. The values of heaven are God first, serve others, and you are last. And isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ? You want to be first in the kingdom of God? You shall be the servant of all. You should be last. Who wants to be last place? You know, we got a tournament coming up next week over in Raleigh. And I'm telling my guys, if we win this and we win that, we get to state and then we get to play again. Who knows? Maybe we'll be first place. Have you heard of a tournament that has last place trophy? I haven't. The earthly values don't value last place. Last week was a Super Bowl. I mean, those guys that came in second place are going to take home a good check, but they're not going to remember. I mean, even after a while, you don't remember who the first place winners are. After a while, you forget that too. But that's earth. But you know, here it is, 2011, and I just quoted back over almost 60 years ago some martyrs who died in Ecuador. We remember those men who died. We remember others who gave their life for Christ. We talked about Stephen. That's about 2,000 years old. Wow. Do you think God remembers your name? Absolutely. But He wants us to keep our focus on the things above, not on the things of earth. Verse 3. For we are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. For we are dead. You know, the old Gil Vargas died back in 1981. Now, we didn't have a funeral for him, but when I trusted in Christ, I died with Christ. That old man died. The power that sin had over me was broken. I remember when we were going to Emmaus, there was this program by Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, Shackles. How's it go? Free. Unshackled. That the shackles were broken. That's what happens. That's what it's talking about. I was unshackled. I was set free. I tell the people in the prison where we go there in Spain, I said, you know, I know how every one of you can get out of prison today. And they look at me. They give me all ears. I said, yeah. Dead. Oh, come on. I said, yeah, if you're dead, you're out of prison. They're not going to keep you in here. They'll take you out. But you know, I was a participant in all these earthly things to the day I died. Those things no longer had power over me. Because I, like it says in the second part, your life is hid with Christ in God. I am in Christ. I'm hid with Him. I tell you what, that's awesome. Because think about it, my life, you can't touch me. Think of the bodyguard that I have. It's Jesus Christ, the maker of heaven and earth. My life is hid with Him. You cannot touch me. You cannot destroy me. His love for me is constant and consistent and perseverant to the ends of the ends of the ends. Wow. So when I cast my look up, I remember these things. These things help me, encourage me now to live the pilgrimage that I'm living today. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. You know, we had a good message on Wednesday. Our brother was talking about 2 Timothy. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. Chapter 4 and verse 8. Talking about the same thing. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There's a crown of righteousness that God's going to give to those who desire or are waiting for that appearing. And we know that's the rapture, when he comes back for his church. At that appearing, there's going to be, you know, it's true. If I am looking forward to the Lord's coming, that does have an impact, you know. You know, we had some guests over for lunch today. And guess what we did? Yesterday and today, we swept the floor, we mopped, we vacuumed, we washed dishes. We didn't get to the windows, we didn't get to the drapes. But we did a lot of other things because we were having guests over. That's a reality. And I know if I go to your house, you're not going to leave shoes in the living room. You're not going to leave, you know, dirty underwear. It's all going to be cleaned up. That's a reality, isn't it? And if I'm looking for the Lord to come back, I'm really waiting for him to come back, I want to have my house in order. I want to be clean. I want to, you know, it doesn't matter that I'm here, and it doesn't matter if I'm in the back room. It doesn't matter if I'm at the job or at school. He can come in that moment. I better be watching what I talk about. I better be watching what I'm thinking about. I better watch what I'm watching on the internet. Because it does affect, doesn't it? You know, my guests were there today. We're having this meal. And I didn't go over to the internet and start surfing the web. Why? Because I had guests. They took my preoccupation. I was preoccupied with them. And if Jesus is my guest, I'm preoccupied with him. Not just here. Not just in the car. Everywhere. And that's where Paul is taking us. He's telling us, listen, we should look for that appearing, that day that we're going to be glorified. Listen, I sure don't want the Lord Jesus Christ catching me watching stuff on the internet. And listen, brother, I'm dirty. I've been dirty in my life watching stuff. And I'm thinking, oh, you dummy, why did you click on that? Why did you see that? And I have to confess it because I know, listen, I wouldn't want any of you to see what I've seen as a Christian. Because it's leading us into, Paul is leading, he understands the human tendency. It's coming up. Look at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence. Oh, sorry, I can't always get that one. Covetousness, which is idolatry. We're supposed to be careful. We're supposed to be dead to these things. I think Paul understood human nature. You know, this word mortify, I'm going to give you two parts to what it means. Destroying the strength of, depriving of power. And I'll give you two illustrations. What a mortify. I got this from a brother in Spain. Can you imagine two dogs, hunting dogs? Okay? You're going to hunt in a week. And you give the one dog enough food to keep him healthy during the week, but hungry enough to catch the rabbits. And the other dog, you don't feed all week. You don't feed him at all week. A week later, you set the dogs loose. Which dog is going to bring home the rabbits? The healthy one. The one that's been fed is going to bring it home. The one that's been deprived of its food, it's going to run. It's going to look for that animal, but it's not going to have the strength. See, depriving of power. To mortify this flesh is to deprive it of its power, to destroy its strength. That's in the animal world. I was thinking about this as I was meditating on this. Let's look at the political world. In the last quarter of our Congress, they passed the health bill. And the new Congress is going to deprive it of all its strength, and it's going to destroy its power. Why? It's going to take all the funding out from under it so that the law, even though it's on the books, will do nothing. It's going to deprive it of its power. Now, how do we look at that in the spiritual realm? How do I mortify my members, my body, my being against fornication? And you know, there's five things here, and I look at them as the five senses. It doesn't say five senses. I'm putting five senses in, just so you know. Okay? It doesn't say five senses. I'm saying five senses. So you got fornication. And I understand, I kind of relate that to the eyes. It's what you see. And let's face it, men like to see things, and we gather things through the eyes. And this particular sin, I would say, is far more a man's sin than it is a woman's sin. You've got the next one's uncleanliness. And I would say this goes with smell, because it's talking about the stench that sin produces in our life. There are things in our life that stink. If people were only to be able to smell them, they'd say, how could you permit that in your life? Paul's not specific. It could be sexual. It could be immoral. It could be a number of things, from stealing at work, stealing someone's testimony by lying. And I tell you, if you know some of these kids in the back, I was one of those kids in the back. Lying was not an issue for me when I was a kid. And if I had to say something bad about my neighbor, I said something bad about my neighbor, so I would look good. And here it says, I need to deprive myself of those things. Inordinate affections. Taste. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, I get a good smell in my nose and I'm hungry. You know? And many times I eat more than I should. Because it's inordinate. It's too much being brought in. Too much being brought in. Inordinate affections. Listen, it's okay to love to read. But if I fill my life with reading novels, I'm not using the time accordingly, am I? I love to watch a ball game. But if I watch too many ball games during the week, I don't prepare messages. I don't prepare myself spiritually to know God's Word. I don't write the letters that I'm supposed to. And let me tell you, I'd rather watch any ball game than write thank you notes. Any day. Okay? But that's a reality. Sometimes I have to put those things that I like aside because there's too much. It's inordinate affections. Too much of anything takes us to one end. God's given us food. We need to eat. It's okay. But when I eat too much, or when I watch too much TV, or when whatever is. And you can fill that in because you know yourself better than I do. It talks about evil... Michael, pronounce that for me. Concupiscence. Sorry. Okay. Sorry. I talk about touch. Feel. You know, you start touching something. You know, you touch one of those silky dresses that women like. Or a nice fur. And before you know, you want more. It's a reality. Covetousness. How often, you know, the old pictures of good and evil, you had the good angel and the evil angel, and he whispered in your ear, you really want that car. You really want that clothes. That's what I was thinking of, you know, covetousness. It brings you to want, and you shouldn't want, right? God's given us what we need, but oftentimes we go beyond that. And so Paul is saying here, mortify these things. Deprive the power of those things. Now, if I'm watching too much TV, I talked to one brother not too long ago, he said, I had to get rid of my TV. Nobody told me to, but I was just watching too much, so he got rid of his TV. Another brother, he was watching the internet, certain things he wasn't watching, so he got some program that cut off all these different things that deprived him of being able to go to those sites. So when Paul says to mortify, it means cut off the lifeline of those things that feed that. And we know what does it. You know? There's a number of things that you watch that you should, you know, you probably shouldn't watch. You know, at work, I remember talking to a fellow who worked down in Tennessee. He said, we at our business, we watch every individual, every engineer that works in this company, we're checking every website that they go to. And when they've hit so many of the websites they're not supposed to, that we call them in. And if they're willing to go to counseling, they've got their job. If they say they're not going to go to counseling, they're fired on the spot. It's a reality. It's a reality. So how do... This is something that is happening. Paul is saying, as I'm trying to look up, there are things on the earth right here that are going to trip me up from looking up. And my responsibility as a Christian, this is in the imperative, I am supposed to be dead. Kill those things. Cut off the power. Cut off the funding. And some of these things, you may need to be responsible to another brother or another sister and say, listen, I want you to hold me accountable to what I'm spending. Because, you know, I'm stuck on coffee. I have 10 coffees at Starbucks a day, and I'm spending $50 a day. You don't think that happens? People get stuck on coffee? Coffee's not bad. But if I have 5 coffees at Starbucks for $7 a piece, that's $45. You don't think people can spend that kind of money? You know, I go to Starbucks every once in a while. We get the buck and a half coffee, you know, and you see the people coming in with these nice, well, I think that's great. $7, man. Okay, you want to spend $7 on a coffee, you can go right ahead. And some of you maybe, I don't want to offend anybody here, but maybe that's your thing. $7 for a coffee, that's okay. That's up to you. Okay, I'm not saying, but 5 coffees or 7 coffees a day, that's kind of much. Okay? For any of us. For any of us. But I'm just saying, sometimes we want to break habits, and we know the habits that we have. Okay? I was talking to Mary Elizabeth this morning. I didn't realize that her sister Bonnie is the one that's been coming to the Thursday morning, who 2 months ago has had a turnabout in her life. Now she has to go to counseling. She's been a drug addict for decades. Decades. Well, they're going to put her through counseling, or she's going to jail, one or the other. How do you break that habit? You've got to stop it. And they're going to hold her accountable. Here's a woman in her 60s having to break a habit like that. And you say, how could somebody in their 60s? Listen, folks, we have had our eyes covered, you know. One of the things I recently have been thinking, I got to get out more. I got to get out into that real world and say, what is really happening out here so that I can deliver the Word of God where it needs to be delivered and how it needs to be delivered. And Paul is hitting the nail. He understands human nature here. And we live in a sensual world. Not just sexual, sensual, where it comes in with the senses. And I've got to have that iPhone because it makes me feel good. I gotta have that iPad because it makes me feel good. I gotta have a nice car because it makes me feel good. And that's how it's sold to us. It's sold through the senses. It's sensual. And we are human people who love the senses. That's how we get it in. And marketing knows how to do it. And those of us who are younger, who are on the internet, they're studying us. They put these little things called cookies on the computer. And every time I go to a site, they know what I'm clicking on. So now they can do this mathematical thing and figure out every time Gil comes on, we're going to put these books over here on the side. We're going to put these type of things because we want to entice him. Yeah, it's going to get tougher all the time because they're going to know us more and more and more. How do you fight that? How do you fight that? Well, from the start, I can't go to places I'm not supposed to go, number one. Number two, maybe I'm surfing too much and I shouldn't be surfing. Maybe I need to have somebody watching over my shoulder. And at the end of the week, I can print out everywhere I've gone. Ooh. I wouldn't want you to see that. Well, maybe I do. Maybe, you know, this is where Promise Keepers years ago had their big thing. They held each other accountable. I don't have to go to Promise Keepers. I understand that what we need as a body of believers is accountability one to the other. And it's in that accountability that I am held in check from giving way to the flesh. And as we continue reading here, verse 6, these things which shouldn't be in our life, but can be in our life. Look at what it says in verse 6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. God is going to judge greatly the worldly people, the unbeliever, for these sins. These sins that we have committed, Christ has already paid for them at the cross. He has had to shed His blood for me because of my fornication, my uncleanliness, my sinfulness. And the sad thing about it is, being a redeemed man, I fall into these sins. And I have to claim the blood of Christ afresh to wash my feet. But He doesn't want it. You know, He'll do it the times it needs. But how am I valuing His blood? I'm thankful it's there. But do I sin and say, well, I'll just claim His blood and He'll forgive me? I've done that too, brethren. I've done that too. I get myself in the souse pit, and I'll come out and just wash it with the blood, and everything's hunky-dory. Well, it's not hunky-dory, because sooner or later, the consequences are going to show up. We know that. There are consequences to sin. For the unbeliever, here it is, the wrath of God will fall upon them. That is serious business. Serious business. And I tell you, many times I'm in tears when I'm in the Lord's Supper because I recognize my own wretchedness and the fact that the wrath of God will not fall upon me. Praise His name. But Lord, care for me that I, in this fullness that we read about earlier, I don't take for granted what He has done for me. I want to do what's right. Verse 7 tells us again where we've been. In which we also live some time when we lived in them. See, it's telling us we lived in that. Did you live in fornication? Did you live in uncleanliness? Did you live in inordinate affections and covetousness? I hope you can say, yes, I did. Yes, I lived that way. I walked in that way. And I regret having that way. I'm sure if you talk to the Sister Bonnie, she'll tell you what a wretched life I've lived. You know, I'm praying for my son Andy. I'm saying, oh, Lord, protect him. Protect him from doing something that he's going to regret down the road. Because I believe his life will be turned around. But what will he have? What scars is he going to have? Him. But what about the believers? What about you and I? There are things that we do that we will carry scars. You know, I couldn't afford a bow and arrow as a kid. So I got some balsa wood and a string, and I said, okay, I'm going to make myself a bow and arrow. So I sneak up into the kitchen, and I take my mom's huge butcher knife. And here, you know, here's a 10-year-old, and I take this string, and I take this wood, and I'm starting to cut to do a little thing, and guess what happens to the balsa wood? It goes, boom, and the knife goes right there, shoom. Cut me almost to the bone. But I was so fearful, I didn't want my mom to know because she was going to give me a good whipping. You know, we did get whipped back then, you know, us kids. And so I hid it. And I go tell my brother, and he says, get some iodine. We put some iodine. My mom didn't see it for 2 weeks. Too late to get stitches then. But guess what? I have the scar still on that finger. I'm glad I never lost anything in that finger. God was gracious to me as a 10-year-old. But boy, I learned the lesson that day. You got to be careful what type of things you use. Because you know what? I thought to myself, man, I still got that finger. There are consequences. I got the scar. But God was merciful. I still have the finger. Still have the finger. I walked in that life. I shouldn't walk in it today. It's solemn. And you know why we walk in this unmortified life? Because we stop looking up and we start looking down. We look at the earthly things and they're pleasing. Let's face it, brethren. Sin is delightful for a season. It's the truth. You know, the guy who gets drunk is having a good time. You know, these college students, don't tell them that drinking is a bad thing. They're having a great time on Friday night. They pay for it Saturday morning, of course. Drinking's a great, you're having a wonderful time. Then comes payday. It might be the next day. It might be in 10 years when you're an alcoholic. Now what? When your liver's all shot up. I went to school with I didn't go to school with a brother. It was a missionary from Turkey who came to Emmaus. And I remember talking to him and he said, yeah, brother. Yeah, when I was a kid, I got away from the Lord. I was in California and I'm having a good time getting drunk every weekend. Here's a man now in his 50s having a problem with his liver. He didn't make it to 60. Three fine kids. Didn't have his dad. He paid the consequences 30-something years later. He was done. He was with the Lord. Consequences. We walked in it. We shouldn't walk in it. Verse 8. But now ye also put off all these. There's five other things here. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Anger. We tend to, and I identify, maybe you identify too. I've been angry. I get angry at my wife, I get angry at my kids, I get angry at the work because things aren't going where they're supposed to go. But I'm not supposed to be an angry person. Sure, it says that verse, you know, be angry and don't let, you know, the sun come down on your anger. But you know, this type of anger is not the right anger, is it? We get angry. We have wrath. Do you have wrath? Will you take it out? Do you? You know, I can take wrath out on Lucas now, because he's 16. And I can say, stop that! Stop it! And every once in a while I say, stop it! Boom! Boom! I give him a nice hit. And he looks at me. I got his attention, but you know, I had wrath. I took it out. Not in a, you know, blow up, I'm tearing the house apart, but there was a moment there where I released anger. I see that that's wrath. It's a release of anger. And then I have to go and apologize. I'd say, son, I did not act appropriately. I permitted you to get under my skin instead of acting the way I was supposed to. I should have been dead to myself and I should have gone and dealt with you correctly, but I didn't. The easiest thing is a shortcut. And in the spiritual realm, there are no shortcuts. When we take those shortcuts, most of the time, we're going to fall right into the flesh. What else does it say here? Malice. Normally, malice you don't see. But inside, I'm wishing evil. Because that's what malice is. I'm wishing, man, I wish God would send you a lightning bolt and just get rid of you, boy. Boom! You make my life miserable at work. You make my miserable at in the neighborhood. I wish you'd get rid of that dog, man. That dog keeps coming pooping on my thing and I step on it and I get inside. I have malice. I wish poorness on my neighbor. Well, what am I supposed to do for my neighbor? I'm supposed to wish blessing for my neighbor. Not evil. Including when he bums me out, when he does things that he shouldn't do for me. I should wish blessing, not evil. And yet, man, how often, brethren? Let's face it. Be honest. I'm talking what's here. Blasphemy. And that blasphemy, I understand, is not just when I'm talking about the God to people, but you don't blaspheme, do you? You know? You know, the other day I'm in a basketball game and this kid does the wrong thing and in my mind, it's interesting how words catch you that you listen to somewhere else and it just pops in at the wrong time and I'm thinking, oh Lord, how could I even think that word right now? I'm thinking, Father, forgive me. Forgive me. Right there. I'm glad I didn't spurt it out, man. That sure would have hurt my testimony. That sure would have won me respect with these kids. No way. And I can see why coaches many times lose it. And I can see why the coach over there in Chapel Hill and the coach over here in Durham have such good vocabulary with their ball players. I can see it. But not for one who names the name of Christ. I should be dead. But you know what? I thought to myself, man, I'm coming to a game. I'm praying for these ball players. But am I praying for me? Am I praying that, Lord, when I'm going to be stuck in a situation, Lord, that I have the right attitude? Father, forgive me. Those of you who are working with young people, are you prepared when those kids walk in the door and say things so that not only does it not spew out of your mouth, it doesn't even come up in your mind? The reality is it does come up in our mind. And we have to confess it and say, Lord, I wasn't spiritually prepared to come today. And so I blow it in my mind. Nobody else knows it, but there's a leak, a spiritual leak. It just, the spiritual power, the Spirit of God just says, what are you doing? What are you doing? Because, you know, Paul said it's not a question of words. It's not a question of what you do. It's a question of the Spirit of God working in your life. And that's evident as you're walking with Christ, as you're mortified, as you're dead to self. As you keep that focus on the things above, you're living a life that is evident to people. Because what happens is we become hypocritical. And I think that's where verse 9 is. That's how I understand it. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Don't deceive yourself. Listen, you can come here on Sunday, you can be dressed in your best duds, but inside, you know what's there. You know what kind of week you've had. And you know, sometimes we need to confess, brethren, one to another, not lie what's going on in our lives. I had a bum, you know, I'm sharing with some of the things, and you can say, well, man, he doesn't belong in a pulpit. Maybe I don't belong up here. But I understand Paul dealt with these things in his own life, and I'm dealing with them because I want to be like Christ. I want to have my affections set on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I set my affections, He's going to show me the poverty in my own life. And as I see that poverty, it's not to run away, it's to get on my face and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. I claim that blood. I don't take it lightly. And I say, Lord, give me power. I want to be ready for those games next weekend. You pray for me when I coach next weekend. I got a game on Friday, Saturday. I want to win, yes, but not at all costs. I want to be a good testimony to those young men. And you see, I want you to share with me too. And as we share and pray, you know, I asked Lucindy last week, Lucindy, how's work going? Oh, this, that. And she said, well, give me some names. And I got these names and we shared it on Wednesday night. You're praying for Lucindy. You're praying for those four kids. You're praying for her. And that's what we prayed for on Wednesday, that God would work in Lucindy's life. I want Lucindy to come back here and say, God has done a miracle in those four kids. Who knows? Maybe one of those kids is D.L. Moody coming up. Or George Verwer. You know? Name the evangelist. You never know, do you? But you know what? We've had two Wednesdays in a row. I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to this Wednesday. Man, if we continue on this snowball, man, I think the Lord's right here. He's got His ear right here. But how do we come? I listened to Michael pray when he starts the meeting. Lord, that our sins would be washed, that we have these things taken out of the way so that we can come into Your presence. I hope you can say amen to that. I say amen to that because I want to be a clean vessel. And it says we share with one another, we lie not to one another. I have feet of clay, brethren, just like you do. I walk in the same ground you walk on. I don't walk 5 inches off the ground just because I'm serving the Lord. We walk on the same ground. I don't have a halo around my head. Neither do you. But we're saints in Christ. And we hid with Christ. And we want to have our affection set on the things above. And as we falter and fail, it's not to gossip and share this. It's to cry with one another. To pray with one another. To have victory in those areas. I'd love to do 10 to 17 tonight. But the clock says it's time to go home. We'll cover that next Sunday. Sunday morning and Sunday night, we'll continue in verse 10. But the next section is, you know something? The more I build with my hands, I have to tear down to build up. The mortifying is the tearing down. The next section is, how do you build it up? And we need both. We've looked at the negative side tonight, and Lord willing, on Sunday, we'll look at the positive side. Okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you tonight that you are a merciful God, a gracious God, a God who has not treated us according to our iniquities, but according to thy great love. Oh, Father, I do pray for us that we will have transparency as a body of believers. Lord, that we can share those things that we falter and fail in, as well as those things, Lord, where you're giving us victory. Oh, Father, we recognize that we are a needy people. Deliver us from those things that cause us to sin. And help us, Lord, to bring glory and honor by those things that really, Lord, you want us to live in. Help us, encourage us. Lord, help us to be positive of what you're doing in our lives, where we serve a wonderful and mighty God. In Jesus' name, amen.